or disbelieved the incarnation, that God could not have taken on the form of a human being, because human beings, the flesh is sinful, it's evil. And so, but Christianity isn't like that. Our faith, what we read in the scriptures and what we believe, doesn't teach that. It teaches that God created us in his image, and that at the end, it's not that this body will just be discarded and thrown away, but it will be changed. This perishable is going to put on imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. So I think our bodies, our physical bodies as they are now, are a part of that. And so as Paul gets into the teaching on sexual immorality, he gets into this theology or this understanding of the body and how important that is. And I think that helps us in obeying these things. So let's just kind of look at some of this. So Paul starts here in verse 12 and 13 by quoting some fairly common sentiments of the day. And he starts with this one: all things are lawful for me. And he repeats that two times in verse 12. All things are lawful for me. And yeah, okay, theologically speaking, he's right. All things are lawful for me. Christ came and fulfilled the law by taking the punishment, by bearing the wrath of God against mankind. All of us have fallen, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So Jesus came and took that punishment onto himself. He received that on himself so that we didn't have to. So we could be proclaimed innocent, just, washed clean. We talked about that last week, those identities that we have in Christ Jesus. So all things are lawful. In that regard, in that sense, all things are lawful. But let's not misinterpret or misapply that, which is what was happening. Paul gave a couple very important buts to that quote: all things are lawful for me. First he said, but not all things are helpful. Okay, that clarifies things a little bit. Sure, all things are lawful. You can be forgiven for your sin, but not all things are helpful. And the other side of it was, the other but was, that I will not be dominated by anything. We must not be dominated. We must not be controlled by anything. And those two distinctions or clarifications are extremely important in getting to the bottom of this and following the commands that he gives us. We can't misapply that statement, all things are lawful for me. Christ didn't come and die on the cross and suffer for our sins so that selfish people could just go on sinning and not care about it. That's not why Christ died on the cross. So he kind of puts that to rest. Okay, all things are lawful, but, and he gives those two buts, not all things are helpful, and I will not be dominated by anything. He's getting to his main theme here. And then he gives this quote. The sentiment or the quote went like this: the stomach is for food, the food is for stomach, sex is for the body, and the body is for sex. Okay, so that's kind of how it went in the culture, in the day. That's what people believed, that's what they thought. Now, Paul quotes the first part of that, and sure, yeah, the stomach for food, the food for stomach. But then he completely contradicts the second one, and he says the body... He says, let's just read this, verse 13. The food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So Paul, in quoting this, or in bringing this sentiment out, he goes with the first one, but the second half of it, no, he can't get behind that. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. And that's what people were kind of doing. That's what they were sort of starting to believe in the direction that they were going. So he gives that assertion in there that the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord for the body. There is a deeper meaning, there's a deeper purpose for who we are than for sin than for sexual immorality than for sin in that way. And Paul's going to get to the bottom of that. Now, I mentioned earlier there are two commands to follow in this passage. And as you're studying the Bible, those are important things to look for. I mean, we look for all the information, all the teaching, but sometimes if we want to know what to do, how do I follow through, how do I apply this, well, we look for the commands, the very explicit commands, and there's two of them in this passage. In verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from it. Get away from it. Run in the other direction. So that's one. The second one is right at the end, the very last thing we read in verse 20. So glorify God in your body. Those two commands he gives us, and those are clear. Those are concise, they're brief, they're easy to understand, they're right there, but they are so complicated, they are so complex, right? Because if that's all it took for people to follow through, he would have just left it at that. He would have said, oh, flee from sexual immorality, and we're good. Let's go on to the next topic, right? But he didn't. He knew that this was a harder thing than just saying, okay, do this and have fun. No, he gave some teaching, right? And we know that the world that we live in comes against us in these things, in these understandings. It's not easy just to follow through with that. It's not easy just to be pure sexually, because there's temptations all around. And that's why pornography has run rampant through our culture and even through our churches. It's a problem. That's why there's children that are confused about gender and sexuality and leading to all kinds of troubles in their lives. It's why the majority of girls, and a lot of boys for that matter, will struggle with self-hatred, with hating themselves, hating the way they look. And it leads to all kinds of troubles. And we know that this world that we live in, it teaches a different ethic than what we see in the Scriptures. It would get behind what was said in that day, that the body is made for sexual morality and sexual morality for the body. Like, this is just a part of who we are. It's how we function. And God in his word says, no, that's not the plan that I had for you. Right? So, I mean, God created us the way we are. He had sexuality in mind when he created us. He created the male and female, right? And it works, right? And he also gave the command or the commission to populate the earth. Well, how else are we going to do that, right? So obviously that's part of the purpose. It's not all that the body is meant for, as we're going to see, but that's certainly part of it. Sexuality was intended by God. It was created by God. It's a good thing, but the world gets it twisted. Right, where we take a good thing that God has given us, right? Sexuality, to be enjoyed, to be engaged in between a husband and a wife, two people, a man and a woman who are married in a biblical sense, in a God-ordained marriage. That's where sex belongs, and the world has taken it to all kinds of other different places. A world that celebrates sexual sin and would call it bravery. A world that introduces a culture of confusion for children and adults alike, where sometimes it's hard to know what's right and what's wrong and what's up and what's down. And a world that presents a standard for how one is supposed to look that's completely unrealistic and not even good, that so many people adhere to and look to. So this world is, there's a battle being waged, and the battle's being waged in the body, right? Understanding of the body, our image of what the body really is. And so as we seek to obey these two commands, Paul surrounds it with this just beautiful gospel-centered teaching, right? This whole book is gospel hope. It's gospel hope for a church that was fractured, that was broken, that was struggling with all kinds of things that were going on. And Paul was bringing all of their issues under the authority of the gospel. of the understanding and the truth that Jesus came to free us from the penalty of sin, of which we are all guilty. And so that through his sacrifice, by him becoming sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God, we could have that hope in him. That's the gospel. And he brings all these issues under the gospel, and sex is one of them. And when we bring it under the gospel, it becomes something that glorifies God. And so there, I want to hit on three main themes here that I think encompass the teaching that Paul surrounds with these commands. And the three themes I'm going to say are the body, or we are meant for Christ, we are connected to Christ, and we belong to Christ. Okay, we're meant for him, we're connected to him, and we belong to him. Kind of sounds like it could be a love story, right? Well, it is, right? I mean, we've seen this played out before, right? Where two people meet and they realize that there's this thing, but maybe we're meant for each other. And then they spend more time together, and they have fun together, and they realize there's a connection, there's a deeper connection. And then all of a sudden, finally, they commit themselves to each other, and they give themselves to each other, and essentially they belong to each other, right? I mean, these three themes could be the three verses of a love song. They could be the three acts of a love story, or three stanzas of a love poem, of a romantic poem. Of course, it's deeper than that, and we know that the love between a man and a woman, the husband and wife, it can be a picture, and it should be a picture of Christ and his church, right? Of God and his people. That's been all the way through the Old Testament. That's been a picture of the relationship of God with his people. And so we see that there's always this deeper meaning. So let's get into that. So we're called to flee from sexual immorality and to glorify God with our body. And understanding these things will enable us to do that. So we are meant for him. We are meant for Christ. Our bodies are meant for Christ. Who else could say that he created us in his image? God created us in his image. Who else could say that he knit us together inside of our mother's womb? Who else could make that claim? We are meant for him. There is a purpose. God created us with a beautiful and a significant and a profound purpose. That the physical matters. And let me give you a couple examples. David knew this. Right, David, the one who danced before the ark, right? Remember that? And he even embarrassed his wife that she thought the king shouldn't be behaving like this. And he said, you know, I'll become even more, I think some of the translations say undignified, or some say debased, or, you know, but basically I'm gonna do more than this. I'm going to worship God with all that I am. I'm going to dance, and I'm going to praise him. And he realized that the physical is part of worshiping God. And he sang those truths as well. And we read in the Psalms that there's bowing down before him. There's raising our hands in worship. There's dancing, there's singing, there's playing instruments. Physically, with our mouths, with our minds, with our bodies, we can praise the Lord. We are meant for this. God has created us with a godly purpose of worshiping him and bringing glory to his name. And when we delight in him, this pleases God. And it fulfills us, because we see that there is a meaning to this life. There is a meaning to this flesh and blood that sometimes we get frustrated with because, yeah, I have limitations and maybe I don't like my hairline or whatever it is, but we see that God has a purpose for us as human beings with bodies. And so David's a good example. The apostles, right? Paul included, were a good example of this. And let me see if I can bridge this, right? So they realized the importance of the physical presence, mainly, because like a lot of what we have, and thank God that we do, that they were separated for a time because of their separation, we have these letters, right? Because they were separate, they had to write, you know, the letters to the churches, and so we have those, and that's our Bible. But you know, you read some of these letters, and they were often longing for the days when they were with them in person, right? Remember when we were refreshed being together, when we could encourage each other face to face. And if they weren't doing that, a lot of times they were looking ahead to when they could be together again, like looking forward. I long to come and be with you, and Lord willing, I will come and spend the winter there. Like there was always that desire to be there present in the physical. And they realized that that's more important. That's better than the letters. That's better than the Zoom calls or whatever, right? And yeah, technology is great. But you know, for those of you who have families that are distant, you know this full well. I don't have to tell you this. It doesn't measure up. Talking on a Zoom call or whatever, it's not the same as being physically present with a person, where we can touch and we can embrace and we can actually have face-to-face conversations. We were created physical beings, and we can glorify God in that physical realm by encouraging each other face-to-face, by giving that embrace, giving a hug or even just a handshake. Yeah, you know, some of us aren't comfortable with hugs sometimes, but you know, like, but right, the physical is important, and this is part of our purpose. We are meant for this. We are meant for God. We are meant for Christ in the physical. The second theme that maybe pushes it a little bit deeper, right? We're meant for Him. We're created with His purpose. There's a physical purpose, but then there's this connection. There's this connection. Let's read a few of these verses here, where he talks about this connection. I'll start reading at verse 15 in our text of 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. We're meant for Christ, and to push that deeper, we are connected to Christ. This is why the gospel writers could write things as mysterious and strange sounding as "you are in Christ." Right? That we can have the mind of Christ. Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That we can clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus. And here, that we can be one spirit with Him. There is a connection. There's a mysterious, a profound connection that's a little bit hard. So as I kind of get into this, it's a little bit hard to wrap our heads around, but it's there and it's true. And we see this in the scriptures, in the gospel writings, that there is a connection. And so the unfortunate antithesis of that is the connection that is built through sexual immorality. And he uses the example of visiting a prostitute, of going to a prostitute. And so we got to kind of bridge that gap, because in that culture, prostitution was different than it is in this culture. And actually, in this culture, prostitution is not something that's really culturally acceptable, whereas then it was. It kind of was. No, I'm not saying it's right. It was right. It was never right. But culturally speaking, it was a different thing. It wasn't uncommon for a husband to have his wife and have his children. And that's what kind of her purpose was in his mind, to give him children. But then he would go visit prostitutes in his spare time or whatever, right? And so, I mean, in our day and age, maybe that's not as common. But I think the parallel would be just the promiscuity, that the casualness with which our culture seems to address sexuality, that it doesn't matter, right? Like that you can have many sexual partners and it's fine. But what he's saying here is, it's not casual. That connection is a strong one. Despite what people might say or even think, there is no such thing as a casual sexual encounter. It's not just casual. We can become, I think, callous to it. We can become desensitized, like with a lot of things. But he makes it very clear that sex was designed by God. Part of its design was a means by which a husband and wife could become one flesh. And that connection should not, must not be taken lightly or ever broken. Right? And we know that. And we're going to get into the whole marriage thing when I come back. I'm going to need a holiday to prepare for chapter 7. just get into the whole marriage thing. But we're going to see these themes coming out again and again in the marriage relationship and how that all plays itself out. But for here, the purpose he's getting at is, okay, you misuse the body when you engage in sexual immorality, and you're building these connections with people that you don't really want to connect with, and that's going to be broken. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be painful. What we are meant for is for Christ. We talked about that, and the connection. There's a deeper connection that we have with Him. And you know, so to bring this a little further, the husband and wife, when they have a God-centered, a gospel-centered marriage, and sexuality is a part of that, well, that then becomes, as I said earlier, the picture of Christ and His church. And we may kind of get the heebie-jeebies when we think of that, like, well, how can you take a sexual relationship and make that a picture of Christ and His church? This is getting kind of weird. But that's the, like, God designed sex not to be something that's dirty or uncomfortable like that. It's a beautiful thing, and that's how God created it. And so the connection that we have with Jesus is even deeper than one that we can have with people, with a husband and wife. And like I said, it's mysterious. I'm not going to be able to really explain it, but it's there, and it's in the Bible, and it's a deep spiritual connection. We talk about being followers of the Lord Jesus, and that's absolutely true. Take up your cross and follow Him. That's what we are called to do. But you know, as followers of Christ, as people who are called by Him, we have this deep and intimate connection with Him. And that's how we can say that I can put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can be in Christ, and I can have the same mind as Christ, and be of one spirit with Him. It might be hard to understand, but it's there, and it's wonderful. And if you've been a believer for any amount of time, I think you get a sense of this, right? That there is an affection that grows within us as we spend time in the Word of God, as we spend time in prayer. Right, that there's an affection for the Lord Jesus, for our Father, that grows in us as we, and as we mature in Him, we begin to see that the shallowness of the things in this world, and that compared with the depth of knowing God and being connected to our Lord Jesus, who died for us, who became sin for us, that we might become His righteousness. And then to push it even deeper in this grand love story, I said it, this is a love story. This is the greatest love story of all. We are meant for Him. We are connected to Him. And then we belong to Him. And we see that very clearly in these last few verses. He says, starting verse 18, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You are not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he, you know, we talk about sin being equal, and in God's eyes, sin is equal, right? We can be forgiven for any sin. But he also makes it very clear here that sins of a sexual nature affect us in a different way, right? Because they're a sin against our own body. And that's why it's such a sensitive subject and such a touchy thing in this world that, man, you start talking about sexuality and gender and those kinds of things, and that's what gets people riled up, because it's so personal to us and it's so profound to us. No matter what our faith, it is important. And he makes it clear here that when we sin in that way, when we sin in of a sexual way, then it is a sin against our own body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's when he gets into this teaching, like, our body, this is not our own, he says. We were created, right? We were created, meant for him, for worship, for glorifying him, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. We were bought with a price. I think I've shared this illustration before, but it works so well with this, so let me just share it again, and I'll close with this. It's about a little boy who builds a sailboat for himself, right? And he learns how to do it, his dad helps him, and he builds this sailboat, and he takes such care in doing it, and he looks at all the instructions, and he spends time with it, and he does just the best job that he possibly can. Finally, the day he finishes it, he brings it to the river to give it its maiden voyage, and he puts it in the water. He's just overjoyed when he sees this sailboat catch the wind and start to move. But then all of a sudden, it starts to move away faster and faster, and he realizes that he can't keep up with it, and he's running along the river's edge to try to get it, but it's gone. It floats off down the river. And he goes home, and he's just dejected and upset that this happened to him. But then a few weeks later, he's walking by a little store, a little secondhand store, and lo and behold, he sees his sailboat in the window for sale. And he runs into there overjoyed that his boat has been found, and he says, "You've got my boat in the window." And the store owner says, "Well, I'm sorry, that's my boat. If you want it, you've got to buy it. You've got to pay for it." And so this little boy who already built this boat, who made it and took such care, he has to go and save up all this money and work extra chores and things like that so that he can go to the store and buy his boat back. And as he's walking out, he says, "Now you are twice mine, because not only did I make you, but then I bought you back after I lost you." And I mean, all illustrations fall short, but I just think, doesn't that just say what God has done for us? He made us. He created us with a purpose, beautifully, and taking such care, knitting us together in our mother's womb. And then we fell. That tragic day when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they were told not to eat, and we fell, and we sinned. And sin entered the human heart and entered this world, and death and pain followed. But then we were purchased back with the price. The price was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us. We belong to him. And as we understand these things, as we understand these truths, that we are meant for Christ, that we are connected to Christ, and that we belong to him, well, all of a sudden, and I'm not saying it's like a miraculous thing, but it all of a sudden surrounds these commands with some rationale, with some power, with some substance, so that now it's not just me being told what to do, but explained how I can do this, why I should do this, why I should even go through seasons where it's hard, it's tough, man, it's so difficult in this world to flee from sexual immorality and to glorify God with my body. But when I read these things and when I really understand and gain this godly body image, well, then it all of a sudden becomes attainable, and it becomes something that not only should I do this, but I can do this by his power working in me. And I pray that that's an encouragement for you in a world where where sexuality is all over the place and the world has twisted it. And let us come back to the Bible. Let us come back to God's plan for sexuality, because it's a good thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for these words. Thank you for your word and for your teaching and for these commands. Lord, your commands are good and life-giving. And we thank you for them. Thank you for the boundaries that you have put, lovingly put, around all areas, sexuality included. And I pray that we would live and exist and just be joyful within those gracious boundaries. We thank you for them. We thank you for your Spirit who lives in us. And just pray all these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you again, just if you'd like to stand, you can stand, and we'll sing this closing hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside?